Didn't they?
Well, it's certainly a blessing to be back with you this morning, and thank the Lord has afforded this opportunity to be able to make the journey here, and always a blessing to come back to Pine Grove and be here to worship with those of you that are here. And certainly this place holds a lot of memories for me, and we're just thankful that we can be here today. And no matter how much we feel blessed to be here as far as that's concerned, and feel that the Lord's blessed us many times in the past, today, of course, is a different time, and stand as much in need of your prayers and continued prayers and the Lord's blessings upon us as ever. And of course, the older that I get, that certainly becomes truer and truer for me personally. But it's good to see all of you, and pray that what the Lord will bless me to say this morning will be, first of all, to His glory. And of course, then I believe if that'll be the case, then it'll be a blessing to each one of us today as well. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. At the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, particularly in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul closes this book. You've heard of a riveting sermon. Well, I like to think of this chapter as one of the riveting chapters that we find in the Bible. You might say, well, Brother Thomas, what is a riveting chapter? Well, a riveting chapter, you know what riveting is, don't you? Well, I think of Popeye the Sailor Man. And in a lot of his cartoons, of course, as a sailor man, you know, he did a lot of things. And when he'd pop his can of spinach, from his hands to his arms to his feet and legs, he'd get one of those rivet tools going, and whatever the item was that needed repairing, built or destroyed, pow, 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 pow. I mean, he put it together. And a lot of the scriptures and a lot of the Apostle Paul's closing part of his letters, I mean, it's like he's written this letter, and he says, and he's thinking in his mind as the Holy Spirit's leading him, you know, I got a whole lot more to say, but I'm running out of paper. And so he just quench not the spirit, you know, rejoice evermore. I mean, he's just, his mind's just, and I can just imagine the mind of the Apostle Paul was always at the highest RPM that it could produce. I mean, he was turning out thoughts just as fast as they could. If there was ever a type A personality in the Bible, I'd say it was the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you? I believe I've thought about him a lot of times as he was traveling from place to place. He spent a lot of time walking. Wouldn't you like to bend Timothy and Titus trying to keep up with the Apostle Paul? So he closes his epistle, and of course there's a lot here. I mean, there's a lot of sermons here. You know, this is one of those books, if a minister likes preaching through the scripture verse by verse, sometimes literally word by word, this is a good one. I mean, it's to keep him occupied for a long time. But right here in I want to call your attention here in the fifth chapter to the 21st verse. The Apostle Paul says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. This is one of those verses in the Bible that I'm going to refer to it as the what is it? What is the place, ladies, that you go to the mall You go into your clothing store, and you go into the fitting room. You have that fitting room. You know, the clothes that you see on the rack don't necessarily, they might be appealing there, but you've got to learn, you've got to prove them and see if they're just as appealing on you as they were on the rack. So you go to the fitting room. This is a principle for the fitting rooms of the scripture. This is a principle for the fitting rooms of our lives. Have you ever thought about that so much of the time, all of us probably live a lot of our life on thin ice? That's kind of the way we live. We can be very gullible, can't we? We can be very easily persuaded sometimes about things that we find out pretty quickly that we shouldn't have fallen for that scheme. We shouldn't have fallen for that idea. We shouldn't have fallen for those words of that salesperson or that sales ad that we got in the newspaper whenever we had it delivered to our house. And if that's certainly true in many areas of our life, then it's certainly true when it comes to God's Word. One thing about God and His Word, there used to be a saying, if God said it, I believe it and that settles it. Well, the problem is it shouldn't be that way. If God said it, that settles it. You know, it's not a matter of whether I believe it or not. You know, think about it this way. God, the first words of the scripture says, and God said that to be light, and there was light. Now, the way a lot of people approach scripture, if their principle and their approach to scripture is true, they won't believe that verse because they weren't there to see him do it. But the fact of the matter, of course, is that God said that there be light, and there was light. And God said it, and therefore we should believe it. And of course, the proof is in the pudding. You can argue about where light comes from, and every other source that tries to tell you where light comes from, they're all the time changing their mind about it. But nobody's ever changed the first verse of Genesis. You know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The most important part of that verse is what? The period at the end of the sentence. God said, let there be light, and there was light, period. It happened just like God said it. And scientists have spent a lot of hours, a lot of proving, a lot of testing, etc., based upon what God created. Now, this verse, of course, it's not just about science, proving things, putting things in a laboratory or going to where things occur and testing, observing, measuring, etc. But this, of course, is more importantly for you and I. It's a verse about how we should live our lives. Have you ever thought about the fact that God cares and is concerned about what we think? We live in a time in a country that there's a lot said. It's okay for you to believe what you believe, and it's okay for me to believe what I believe. Well, there, principally, and to some degree, perhaps that's true. But that kind of believing can get us in trouble. The laws of the state of Alabama believe that on any given road that they have a jurisdiction over, that they set what the speed limit is. But 99% of us drivers, we believe otherwise, don't we? Well, that's okay, so long as what? so long as their jurisdiction, you know, crosses my jurisdiction, and we get caught, then of course, you know, really doesn't matter what I believe about it. It's what they believe about it that counts. Well, that's what it is with the Lord. You know, it does matter, and God is concerned. I mean, he wrote us a book because God cares what we believe. Not only did he write us a book because he cares about what we believe, but in that book, he teaches us what we are to believe. He doesn't say, make up your own mind about it. He doesn't say, any way will do. He says, this is what I want you to believe. And this is the way I want you to believe it. And this is how I want you to behave based upon what I'm teaching you to believe. And I mean, after all, a lot of the problem with the world that we live in is based upon the fact that in the beginning, Adam and Eve took it upon themselves, you know, to do it their way. You know, you remember the song? Who was it that sang it? I remember hearing Andy Williams sing it, you know, we did it our way. Well, you know, I'm sure that for just about that length of time, maybe Adam and Eve were singing that in the Garden of Eden, we did it our way. But God said, doesn't work that way, Adam. Doesn't work that way, Eve. Doesn't work that way, Satan. It's my way. Okay, so, well, when we prove things, of course, when we prove things, well, that of necessity means that we've got to have a standard, right? Right. We've got to have something whereby to measure in order that we can say, well, this is what it's supposed to be. This is how much is a dollar worth? Well, who said, you know, how do we know how much a dollar's worth? Well, you know, depends on who you ask, of course. You know, if you ask people who run the stock market, you know, if you ask the people who run the U.S. Treasury, if you go to a foreign country and ask them and try to do your changing from our currency to their currency, you know, they've set a value on all that. Well, that means that there's all kinds of values on the dollar bill. You know, how much is the dollar bill really worth? Well, all that may be true, and this person may be saying that, this person may be saying that, but when it comes down to the bottom line, you know, we have things in place that tell us how much a dollar bill is worth. You know how much a dollar bill is worth today? If you want to know, take a dollar bill out of your pocket. It says on that dollar bill it's worth a dollar. You may say, now, preacher, you're talking in circles. Now, I'm just trying to make a point. According to what's written on that dollar bill, it says it's worth a dollar. But when it comes to the U.S. Treasury, when it comes to the stock exchange, when it comes to foreign countries, when it comes to them, they have a different opinion about how much it's worth. But what's written on the dollar bill says it's worth what? It's worth a dollar. Well, a lot of people in the world have an opinion about what God's word says, what it's worth, what it means, what its value is. But what does God say it means? You know, in this case, of course, God is the standard. Prove, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Thessalonians, prove all things. Now, the word all here can mean everything. But in the context and in the definition of the word, which I like and which I think is really more, has a greater bearing on our thought, it means all kinds of things. You know, prove, he says, prove all things. Now, if he says prove everything, Well, that may put us in a position of we think that we have to prove some things over which we have no jurisdiction, or to prove some things that why are we spending our time doing that? Or, you know, proving some things that somebody else's business to prove. So I believe that what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says prove all things, he's talking about proving all kinds of things. That in our life, as we live them from day to day, and as Paul was talking to the church at Thessalonica, and there were several things, several issues that he addressed in the book of 1 Thessalonians and later in the epistle of 2 Thessalonians, that they needed to be taught further about. There were some things that they needed to correct. There were some things that they needed further instruction upon. And so they were things that mattered in their lives. They were things over which they had control. They were things that should be important to them. And so the Apostle Paul says, concerning all those things, I want you to listen to what I say, but I want you to prove them. I want you to prove those things. And whatever they are, all kinds of things. And all kinds of things, because as we read the book of 1 Thessalonians, we find that the Apostle Paul addresses religious issues. The Apostle Paul addresses political issues. The Apostle Paul addresses moral issues. The Apostle Paul even addresses some family issues. So whatever it is, he says, that is on your plate for the day today, he says, prove all things. You know, try these things. Consider these things. Think about these things. Don't just rush madly straightforward into them. Because, you know, a lot of times if we do that, what's on the other side of the door, you know, may not be a choice of A, B, or C. It may be a pitfall. You know, Satan's pretty good at digging a pitfall for us and putting, you know, you've seen those. Sometimes I'd watch those serious movies. One that comes to mind, some of you there, I'm dating myself again, you remember Tarzan? And you know, they'd dig a pit, and they'd take branches and other things, and they'd cover that pit, and they'd lure the animal they're trying to capture, or sometimes the person they're trying to capture. And everything looks fine. It looks like solid footing until you stand on it. Down it goes. Well, you know, Satan, I mean, he's good at building traps. And, you know, in nature, a lot of times in building, in the Solomon talks about it in Proverbs, somewhere about the snare for the fowler. You know, if you put it in plain sight, you're probably not going to have much success at snaring your fowl. But if you disguise it and if you cover it up some way, then you'll have more success in your capture. Well, Satan's laying snares and traps for us all the time. That's the reason it's important for us to prove all things, to examine, to look at, to think about, and of course to try them by the Word of God. Now, can I infringe just a minute or two? Give you two or three examples, and then I'll pass it on to Brother Clayton. The scriptures, of course, talk about a different. Things that different instances of proving. Let's turn real quickly to to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, we find that the Lord tells the children of Israel that, you remember Exodus chapter 20 is the chapter in the book of Exodus where God gave the Ten Commandments. And he says to them in chapter 20, in verse 20, the reason I keep repeating that is that, you know, so you'll remember Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. He says here, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. God's come to prove you. He's come to, he's come to examine you. He's come to give you a test. I remember some of my teachers back in high school. One of them in particular, she liked to tease us about tests. You know, we knew tests was coming, but she'd ask us, "Are you ready for your test today?" No, Miss Halstead, no, we need, you know, of course us boys, you know, we said, we need about 2 more months to prepare for it, you know. And she'd say, well, you know, I might consider giving you a couple more days. Well, no, we need, you know, will you do at least 2 weeks, Miss? I don't think I can go that far. Well, ultimately it boiled down to it, you got 2 minutes. She started passing out the test. The Lord says, you know, that have you ever thought about the fact that the Lord proves us, that he tests us, that he examines us? He wants to see whether we're in the faith or not. He wants to see if we're learning. How much are you learning? How much am I learning today? Are we even aware many times of the fact that the Lord is proving us, that he's testing and that he's examining us? Well, most of the time we probably are, but it's after we've failed the test. Of course, I can speak for myself in that. I know how that is. Okay, let me... let me get a couple more here. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. I like this one because I find here an attitude. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1, it says that the queen of Sheba, when she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to prove him with hard questions. Listen, when it comes to the things of the Lord, it just because it has the Lord's name on it, just because it has to do with the Bible, and just because it has to do with the church and et cetera, don't just believe it just because. I mean, you can, but I find that the Scripture teaches us that that's not God's preferred way for us to do it. If God said it, then we can believe it. But God also says in his Bible to prove him, to test him, to find out if what he's telling us is true. Because over in the book of Malachi, we find that the Lord closes the book of Malachi by telling the Israelites, to listen, if you'll bring all the tithes into the storehouse, if you'll do everything that I've commanded you to do and prove me therewith, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out so many blessings upon you that you won't be able to consume them. You won't be able to consume them. I think about that verse of Scripture a lot of times. Whenever I sit down to a table, and it don't matter how many other people are sitting down at that table with me, you know just as well as you know anything, that when all of us hungry folks get through eating, there'll be a whole lot still left on that table. Because there's no way I mean, if, even if we're hungry, we haven't eaten all day, and we feel like at the moment that we could eat every crumb of food that's on that table, but it ain't going to happen. But we can only consume so much, and you know that's the way it is with the things of God. One more verse of scripture. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you've heard this a lot of times, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now he's given us a good formula for living, and telling us how to live. Now he's fixing to tell us why. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of man. That's the way we live a lot of times, though, isn't it? But he says that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. May the Lord add his blessings.